to be a Christian leader, I think the most important thing is to acknowledge that God is God and you're his servant. And he gives us gifts and he gives us skills and he gives us passions and all of that. But ultimately, we don't do the things that we do in our own strength. We do it in reliance upon the Holy Spirit.
Welcome to a One Life podcast. One Life, as you may or may not know, is a grassroots learning collective made up of equippers serving classes BC, Northwest, and Southeast in the Christian Reformed Church. By providing events and resources centered around the five foundational callings of the church: worship, faith formation, servant leadership, global mission, justice, and mercy. The calling we're focusing in on this week is the calling of servant leadership. This calling meets that ongoing great need to build deep and stable leadership so churches can navigate change and point to God's presence even in crisis, rather than falling into exhaustion, self-doubt, or the kind of anxious activity brought on by comparisons to the gifts and ministries of others. The calling is curated by Wilma Vanderleek, who facilitates the Leadership Development Network, which exists to equip elders, deacons, and other ministry leaders in deepening their biblical imagination and overall ministry skill competence. She is very energized by spiritual conversations of the sort that happen all the time at LDN and has loved widening the scope of leadership training by bringing LDN under the umbrella of One Life. She's been inspired by so many LDN participants, elders, deacons, worship leaders, children ministries, small group leaders, who love Christ the way John the Baptist says, "He must increase, and I will happily decrease." Well, Joanna DeVries, Wilma says, is just one of those leaders. I had the opportunity to sit down with Joanna, and it was an incredible conversation. If you've been listening to this podcast all through, you know that all these conversations have been incredible conversations, but I'm not just making that up. It's true. When two Christians sit down across from one another, C.S. Lewis says, there's not twice the Christianity, there's 17 times as much. There's this exponential multiplying effect that happens when it's you, one other person, and the Holy Spirit in the room to just chat. And I was moved once again by our chat. There's so much deep meat here for us to explore the mystery of servant leadership and how decreasing can make us come fully alive. Listen in. So, Joanna, welcome. Wilma put your name in the in front of me for who we should interview for the topic of servant leadership, which is the topic, the calling that she curates. And I was delighted because I know you a little bit. We'd gone to church together in the past, and we'd been involved in different ministries through the years. And so I'm just excited we get to catch up and see each other again.
Yeah, it was good to see you again here.
Yeah, I brought my portable mic kit to your house so we can just chill and have a nice glass of water. And it feels cozy and it's Christmassy.
It's Christmas. There's some decorations up.
Yeah. There's some decorations around. And, I ask everyone that we talk to, the first thing I would love to know is just a little bit about your story. What brought you to the Christian Reformed Church? We want to get to know your story, and in getting to know different people's stories, we get to know the big story, the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
My story begins in the Christian Reformed Church. I was raised in a family that attended and was part of a Christian Reformed Church, and I was baptized there as an infant. I made profession of faith when I was 17 years old in the New Westminster Christian Reformed Church, and got married and attended Surrey Christian Reformed Church, and then eventually attended Willoughby and The Bridge. And then I guess about 4 years ago, Ted and I took what we call a sabbatical from the Christian Reformed Church, and we attended a church in our neighborhood here in Fort Langley, which was called Fraser Point, and it was an Andy Stanley satellite church. And that type of ministry I had always felt maybe a little bit called to, a ministry that was really focused on somebody who didn't know the Lord and that this place would be comfortable for them. I think one of the popular sayings was a safe place for the dangerous message of Jesus Christ. And there was a lot of good about going to Fraser Point for about the year and maybe year and a half that we went there. We met a lot of people in our neighborhood, which was very nice, just being able to walk to church and having people see that you're walking to church is a cool thing. And meeting people in the neighborhood and being able to have conversations with them about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and why you would even consider that. But ultimately, we felt that there was something missing. And I guess just so ingrained in us by being raised in the Christian Reformed Church is the importance of being together as worshipers for the purpose of worshiping, not for the purpose of evangelizing, which is important, but taking that time every week to the whole focus is just to worship God. And of course, everyone's invited to participate in that. But sometimes with a service that is so seeker sensitive, you're giving up some of the things that I think are crucial to worship, like communion. We didn't have communion at Fraser Point. And even things like congregational prayer, praying for each other as fellow believers, and the things that go on in our world, if there's an earthquake or flood or whatever, all of those things just weren't part of a worship service at Fraser Point. It would happen in small groups, but it wouldn't happen in the worship service. And so that's something that we felt was missing. And so we landed up back at Willoughby.
That's super cool. Your story is a really familiar one to me, and I think to a lot of people who are raised in the Christian Reformed Church. There's this sense that there's something out there, something we're missing, something, and I think that's true. I think there is a lot of things we need to learn from other churches and other traditions, and that's kind of been a theme through some of these chats we've had on this podcast. And you said something really interesting before we started recording about the connection between the subtle and sometimes unflashy ways the Christian Reformed Church tends to work. Yeah. And we find out the riches of what we really have, you know, when we come back. And but in your mind, that immediately connected to servant leadership. So can you talk a little bit about that?
Because I think that with servant leadership, when we think about leadership, and especially when we think about leadership in the secular world, there's so much required. In that, you know, you need to have like maybe a master's degree, or you need to have these skill sets to lead, and rightfully so. And I'm not saying that those things are unimportant within a Christian setting or a church setting, but that's not the most important thing to be a Christian leader. To be a Christian leader, I think the most important thing is to acknowledge that God is God and you're his servant. And he gives us gifts and he gives us skills and he gives us passions and all of that. But ultimately, we don't do the things that we do in our own strength. We do it in reliance upon the Holy Spirit and listening to his voice and doing it. And when we fail, which we will, we don't have to beat ourselves up about it, because I think as long as we're doing it with that right spirit of like, we're listening to you, God, we're trying to follow, you know, your voice, and we're trying to listen to you and to do it in that way, God will use even our mistakes and the things that we fail at for his honor and his glory. Whereas in the secular world, you're pretty dependent upon doing it right. And if you don't do it right, you won't have that position for very long. And I think in God's kingdom, it's not about doing it right. It's about having the right heart when you do it.
That brings to mind so many of these gospel examples. You know, Peter, how many times did he blunder and then he got the keys to the kingdom at the end, you know?
The one that I think about so often is King David, you know, and King David, he built himself a beautiful palace. And he, conscripted all of the strong young men into war. And he had many wives and concubines, which all of these things were things that God had warned the Israelites about. You know, that's what would happen if you have a king. And he became a very powerful and proud king. And he was the king who sent his men off to war while he walked on the rooftop, right?
Yes.
And he neglected to sit in the city gates and bring justice to his people. And he ignored the fact that his son Absalom is raising this army to overthrow him. And yet God calls him the man after his own heart. And you go like, why would God say that about this king who in so many ways failed over and over and over again? But then when you read the Psalms and you just see what God, what David thought of God, God is my rock, he's my help, he's my salvation over and over and over again. And so I think what David got right was that he knew that God was God and that he was God's servant. And even though he failed over and over again, he still was a man after God's own heart. And that brings me a lot of comfort when I lead, because I don't have any formal education in leadership. And I don't think that's really what God's looking for. God's looking for someone who knows that he's God and that we're his servants.
That's such a good reminder. And I think something that we would all do well to remember. People who listen to the podcast know I'm a pastor now. After theater major and all these kind of things, I found myself called to ministry, and you got to get an MDiv and you got to get all this training. And like you said, there's something really good about that. But I think we would all do well, no matter where we come from or what we can never stop reminding ourselves of that message.
Yeah.
It's so simple, but yet it probably takes our whole life to really
remember
and live and get that down. God is God and we are his servants.
Yeah.
That's beautiful. Your love for the Old Testament reminds me of something else that you've been involved with for many years. And this is the Under the Fig Tree Ministries, which does tours of the Holy Land.
Yeah.
Let's talk a little bit about that.
Okay. Well, Under the Fig Tree, as you said, they provide tours or trips to the to mostly Egypt, Jordan, and Israel. And the trips are designed in such a way that you are really immersed in the culture, the history, and the geography of the biblical times. And for me, my first trip on with Under the Fig Tree was in 2008. And it had a big impact on my life, and specifically on how I felt about the Bible. I've been a Christian my entire life, and I've always known that it's important to read my Bible, but it became a bit of a, I should read my Bible. and after that trip, I got to a place where I love reading my Bible. It's something that I look forward to, and I do try to read my Bible every day. And the days that I don't, I really miss it. It's not about understanding everything or thinking, oh, what is, you know, God going to be saying to me personally today about what I read? But it's just having an awareness that he is speaking. And I think Under the Fig Tree taught me that I have the right to ask questions. And I might not get the answer right away, but in time, I might get an answer to some of the questions that I have. And that's been really cool, just to being open to that, to not feeling like I need to understand everything completely, but just to be open to having questions and allowing God in his time to answer those questions.
Were you pointed to? Was that from scripture, this idea that you have the right to ask questions? Where does that come from?
Our leader in the trip, George DeYoung, who is a pastor in Holland Heights Christian Reformed Church in Holland, Michigan. And it's something that he just tells us over and over again when you're on a trip with him, is you have the right to ask questions. Just why would it? Like, if God put it in his word, why did he say that? You know, like, why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Do you know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. Jesus, the bread of life,
is
born in the house of bread. You know? And so things like that. And it's just a very simple thing, But it just sort of adds some life to it, doesn't it?
It does. Oh, yeah. Man, that gets my wheels spinning for sure. And then it leads to all kinds of, like, just that simple question leads to all this theological, Jesus, the bread of life. Yeah. And then I start thinking about the sovereignty of God, you know, that God, you know, the author of history set it up so that Jesus would be born in this, the house of bread and like.
Yeah. So that started my involvement with Under the Fig Tree. And after that, for several years, I just went on trips. And then in 2012, I was invited to be an extra person in a very special trip. And it's called the Heart of God. And it is a trip that is designed for people with special needs. And so we invite people who may have autism, Down syndrome. There's been people with brain damage. And it's just an incredible trip. And I was invited to come along because every participant is asked to take a buddy with them. And I was just asked to come along as an extra buddy. And as it turns out, I was needed. One of our participants, Josh, had a falling out with his buddy, who was his older brother, Dave. And I guess being together on the trip brought back some memories of their childhood. And Josh just got to a point where he would not listen to Dave. And so we made an arrangement that I would be Joshua's buddy during the day and Dave would be his buddy at night when he was sleeping. And it was an incredible experience to be a servant leader in that venue. I loved being with Josh, but it was exhausting because I had to watch him. He had had a brain injury when he was about 9 months old. And so you could not tell by looking at him that there was anything wrong, but he would act out all the time. And even at one point, there were some police officers involved in Jordan with him.
Wow.
And, but it was a lot of fun being with him, and it was exhausting and exhilarating at the same time. And I think what I learned about servant leadership is that when God calls you to leadership, he calls you into an area that you're passionate about. He's not going to call you into something that you're going to hate doing. It's going to be something that is life-giving to you. I think in Psalms it says that he will give you the desires of your heart. And that's what I see with servant leadership. He will call you to an area that you're passionate about, that's going to be life-giving. It might be exhausting, and it might be hard and difficult and challenging, but it will be life-giving. And that's, when I was on that trip, that was what I learned. And so since then, I have become a facilitator. I go on trips, and I'm the person that walks at the back of the group. And I encourage people to keep going. We do some pretty difficult hikes. There's CRC people here. Maybe one of your pastors has gone on the trip, and he or she will tell you that some of the things that we do are quite difficult. And so I'm at the back of the group encouraging people to keep going. And if they need help carrying a bag or a water bottle, I'll do that for them. And and it's something for me, it's life-giving. I just love going on the trips, and because I see the way that it opens up scripture to people. And so many people have told me, I will never read the Bible the same way again after a trip. So that's very rewarding.
I bet. Man, that sounds so cool. This Heart of God trip really captures my imagination. And I feel like there must be something in there about the mystery of servant leadership and learning from our friends with disabilities.
Yeah. Like, it's unbelievable what you learn. There are times when I would just sit back and watch and think, you know, they're labeled as special needs, but they have so many gifts that God has given them that this world needs so badly. The gift of acceptance, you know, just unconditionally loving people who are in their path. The gift of laughter and of joking around. They're, you know, like, it was amazing to me. I just think, like, oh, they bring so much of what I think God wants in our life to us that we just tend to not think is important until we need it. And yeah, I learned a lot about myself on that trip and how much I need that type of experience. Just being with people who unconditionally love you and accept you and can have fun with you, and who express their emotions really readily, right? Like they're not afraid to cry when it hurts. And I think that's really, really important. And there were times on the trip where I thought, I think I'm the one that has special needs. Mm-hmm. And they actually have it right.
Oh, I've only worked a little bit with Bethesda and Abbotsford. Yeah. I did a summer internship mm-hmm. with them. And I had little snippets a lot through my life of this type of ministry. And man, but just listening to you describe this almost moves you to tears, doesn't it? Like just the beauty and the depth of humanity that's found in those contexts.
Yeah.
And there's some deep mystery of the gospel
there
that it just continues to unfold. I know Henry Nouwen, right? A lot of his work is around this. And when he writes it, it almost hurts to read because he's so tender and gentle.
Yeah.
And our society is so the opposite of that.
Yeah.
Ugh. So that, that does really speak to our subject of servant leadership. And it makes me think of another Bible passage that was flagged for me, or biblical example that was flagged for me as we unpack this calling of servant leadership and what it is. And that was John the Baptist. Tell me a bit about your love for John the Baptist, how he illuminates this calling.
Yeah, I think, you know, there's one point where John's disciples go to him. And they're sort of complaining because some of the disciples are leaving John and they're following Jesus. And they're concerned about that. And John says to them, I must become lesser so that he can become greater. And when I read that story, I think, I wonder what was motivating the disciples. Were they really concerned just about John? Or were they concerned about their own status? They had been following the most popular rabbi. And all of a sudden, he's not as popular anymore. And so what does that say about them? And I think John may have wondered the same thing. And I think it's just something that's an age-old problem, right? Like already in the garden, the serpent came to Eve and said to her, if you eat this fruit, you will be like God. And I think that's the human condition, is that we're not really satisfied with who we are. We want to be more than who we are. We want to be better than somebody else. And that's what John's disciples were pointing out to John, that, hey, there's somebody better coming along. You should be threatened by this. And then John's response is, I must become less so that he can become greater. And ironically, it's the one that he points to that must become greater is actually our prime example of somebody who became lesser. And Philippians 2, Paul says that Jesus, who is very God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. He was born as a man, and he humbly and obediently followed to the cross. And I think, that's our prime example of what servant leadership is. Jesus became a servant, and that's what he asks us to do. And that's hard. We'll never get it right.
Mm-hmm.
But again, then I take reassurance from people like David, who also got it wrong, but he was still a man after God's own heart. So I think, if we know that God is God and we're his servant, then God will use that.
It strikes me that there's some kind of contradiction in the world's eyes. There would be a contradiction between this and something you said earlier, which is God's not going to call you to something that makes you miserable. He's going to call you to something that makes you come fully alive. And yet at the same time, there's this giving up of yourself, giving up of everything for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of the gospel and following him into the cross. I wonder, this is just off the cuff here, but have you thought about how these two things can be reconciled?
I guess they're reconciled in the sense that maybe the world's got it wrong. maybe it's in sacrificing that you have life.
Wow.
And maybe, you know, always striving to make yourself bigger and better and moving up the ladder is not life-giving. So yeah, maybe that's what it is. It's just maybe we got it wrong.
Wow. And then that connected in my brain with our conversation with people with disabilities.
Yeah.
Who just get it. And look how fully alive these people are.
They are. They are fully alive.
And, and the people society would say are, if we're doing a society ladder thing, they would place, people would place them at the bottom of the ladder.
Yeah.
But there's all the joy and peace and forgiveness.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Love and acceptance and
Oh, wow. Yeah. It's really moving to think about these things and talk about these things. And there's a real deep mystery, I think, in here for our listeners about servant leadership and what it is. Yeah. Do you have any thoughts on how all this time? I mean, I know it all is there, but is there any way in your mind this connects to servant leadership other than what we've already said?
I think that it's just really honestly what the world needs.
Mm.
I think of in the last 2 or 3 weeks here in British Columbia, we've been experiencing all this flooding.
Mm.
And when you look, and I know it's not only churches, but there's been so many churches that have just stepped up and have rescued people and have rescued animals and have provided food and shelter. And they are just really honestly sacrificing their time and their resources for the sake of strangers. And I think that's actually what God wants us to do, is he wants us to give of ourselves to help. And so I think he's looking at the church today with the floods, and I think he's thinking, well done, good and faithful servants, when he sees that, because that's what we're called to do. And I wish that maybe the churches would take more opportunities to do that. But it's really cool that when there is a crisis like that, that the church does step up. I think of the Downtown East Side, how many Christian ministries there are to the people for the Downtown East Side. You were involved in
Jacob's Well.
Well. I was involved in Mission Possible.
No way.
Yeah.
We're in the old Mission Possible building now.
Okay, yeah. And so things like that, right? Like that's where God is calling us to serve, I think, is just to, these are people that are very dear to him. And
absolutely. My work with people with disabilities and my work with people affected by poverty.
Yeah.
There's so many overlaps and there's so many gospel aha moments that are to be had with spending time with those people that society puts on the bottom of the ladder, like we've been talking about.
Yeah.
The first will be last.
Yeah.
And the last will be first in the kingdom. And we really get to experience that by humbling ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Man, that's a great reminder. And I think it may connect with my last question. Wilma wanted me to ask about this phrase, one life loves to share. This too is time to be a disciple. What does that mean to you? And how does it bear on this topic of servant leadership?
This too is a good time to be a disciple. Yeah. I think that you might have to redefine the word good. Because I do think it is a good time to be a disciple of Jesus, but it's not always rewarding in the way that we want it to be rewarding. You know, I think of so many churches that are struggling right now with, attendance because of COVID, but even before COVID, with people leaving because there's another more popular church in their area. People who are in disagreement about some areas of theology, the whole human sexuality report, for example, within our denomination. And I think it's hard, to be a disciple. And so if we're looking for good in the sense of that it's not going to be hard, then that's not what we mean. But it's good to be a disciple. But I think it's good to be a disciple of Jesus, because being a disciple of Jesus is not just knowing what it says in the Bible, but it's also really learning who Jesus is as a person, because he became man when he came here. And learning who he is, what was important to him, how he related to other people, how he related to, like we were talking about, people of special needs or people, you know, on the fringes of society, how he related to powerful people. And I think we can, if we think of being a follower of Jesus in the sense of learning who Jesus was and trying to follow that, then it's a good time to be a disciple of Jesus, because it's not necessarily easy, but I think it's, we're following what Jesus wants us to do, and it will be rewarding. Mm. Like, I think there's a sense of, yeah, satisfaction that this is good, and but not in an easy sort of way.
Mm. Yep. that's a really good encouragement, and a really good encouragement to those people that are, yeah, currently involved in flood relief, who are giving up things for others just because it's the right thing to do.
Yeah.
And people who work in really hard areas that are really hard to work in.
Yeah.
We must decrease and he must increase.
Yeah.
And that's not easy, but I love what you said, that may be the secret to actually being fulfilled.
Yeah.
Ironically or counterculturally in some way.
Yeah.
So yeah, man. Joanna, this has been such a good...
Yeah, it's been good talking to you,
good
too.
To chat. Yeah. Thank you so much for being on the podcast. I'll let you know when we release the episode. I've been really blessed by this conversation. I'm sure our listeners have as well. So thank you.
Well, thank you.
Lay down all your burdens, brother, lay them on the ground. There is no more reason to be bearing them around.
On the show today, you heard Joanna DeVries, elder at Willow BCRC. She's also on the board of LDN and a liaison for Under the Fig Tree Ministries. Thanks again for our chat, Joanna. For all your other One Life curation needs, including events, links, and information, you can go to crconelife.ca. And also consider subscribing to the newsletter. Thanks for listening. See you next month.
Share with me your burdens, brother, share them with me now. I can share the struggle with you.